Well, good evening, all. As always, greetings in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Lord, Jesus Christ. I hope you're all doing very, very well. Today is Tuesday, October 3rd in the year 2023. We just recently entered the fall season, and I wait for the cooler temperatures to be the norm. Out in Arizona, I don't know if you ever get cool temperatures, but, you know, here we have seasons. Anyway, we do welcome you to the Mysterian Truth Bible Study, and again, greetings from my exile on the Isle of Patmos in the great state of North Carolina, where, to be honest, we don't care that Rand McNally calls it Pilot Mountain. The Andy Griffith Show calls it Mount Pilot. It's Mount Pilot. I want to welcome you to part four of our study in the Gospel of John, using Charles Welch's book, Life Through His Name, as our guide through these studies. The last time we were together, we looked at John chapter 1, verse 3. So today, I hope to be covering verses 4 and 5. But first, let's open in prayer. Our most gracious God and Father, we thank you for giving us your word to study. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding. Father, I pray that tonight's message will be clear and that you correct any errors. I pray that this study will be edifying to those listening and that you will be glorified through it. Amen. So as a reminder, the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, chapter 1, are considered the prologue for the entire book. So we're going to read through that section again. And Tony, Chico, I don't know who's posting tonight, but many apologies. Usually I send the verses out to you guys, and I completely dropped the ball tonight. So we'll be testing your rapid-fire responses. But we're starting in John chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. I'll be using the Farb of All translation, so join me and follow along with what's posted or hear me or whatever you want to do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through it, and not one single thing that has come into being came into being apart from it. In it was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. He came with a view to a testimony, in order to testify about the light, in order that everyone should believe through him. That man was not the light, but he came in order to testify about the light. It was the true light which lights up every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into existence through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own property, but his own people did not receive him. But as for those who did receive him, he gave them authority to become children of God, that is, to those who believe in his name, who were begotten not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Father, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and cried out, saying, This is he of whom I said, He who comes after me had existence before me, because he was prior to me. And we have all received some of his fullness, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, then grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. It is the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who has expounded him. Okay, we're going to review a bit of what we've covered up to this point. Regarding the phrase, the beginning, we compared John chapter 1, verse 1, with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and concluded that while Genesis speaks of the creation before the overthrow that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the first verse in John's Gospel speaks of a beginning that is even earlier than the creation. Referring to God, the Companion Bible notes use the phrase, quote, already pre-existent. So our Creator, Redeemer, and Lord has no beginning as we understand time. We read ahead in our Gospel to chapter 17, verse 5, in which the Lord says, And now glorify me, Father, in your presence with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. again, confirming that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before this world was created. Regarding the term the Word, we recognize that John's Gospel is the only one that refers to our Lord as the Word. And the companion Bible notes for that reads, quote, as the spoken word reveals the invisible thought, so the living word reveals the invisible God. Not surprising, I think that's really well put. Regarding the phrase with God, we conclude it has a much deeper meaning than simply being in one's company or in the same geographical area. Mr. Welch himself gave an example to try and sort of explain the Trinity a little bit better, but I think it helps, obviously, without fully exhausting the subject. But he referred to Luke 18, verse 11, and the Pharisee that was praying, and what Luke 18, 11 reads is, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So he's saying the sort of with God is very similar to the Pharisee praying with himself. Regarding the phrase was God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he who was in the beginning, who was with God, and who was God, and forever was, and forever shall be God. We countered those who falsely teach that God will, that Jesus isn't God. And we use the Jehovah's Witnesses as an example. So we compared these verses. Isaiah 42:8 tells us that God will not give his honor or glory to another, whereas John 17:5 tells us that Jesus had this glory before the world existed. Isaiah 43:11 tells us that there is no Savior other than God, and Philippians 3:20 specifically identifies that Savior as Jesus. Isaiah 44:6 tells us that God is the first and the last, whereas Revelation 2:8 identifies the first and the last as the one who was dead and who came to life, again pointing to Jesus. So summing up, this is just our review. Jesus of Nazareth, to use his earthly name, had the glory of God before the world existed. He is the only Savior, and he is the Alpha and the Omega. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, is the only Creator, Redeemer, and Lord, the one true God. Case closed. That's enough review. We're going to move on to chapter 1, verse 4. And it reads, again, I'm using the far above all, in it, and it, of course, is the Word, referring to the Word, in it was life, and the life was the light of men. And the King James reads, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I will look at just those first four words. In him was life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that in the beginning God created heaven and earth. That one sentence provides you everything you need to know about the origin of the universe. There was no Big Bang or any of the other bad science fiction theories that scientists have come up with in their attempts to deny God's existence. How did the universe begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There you go. Well, so that's a good start. Now I know where I am and how it all got here, but what about me? How did people get here? Genesis 1:27 tells us God created man, male and female. Here's another example of just a few words that say so much. Like the Big Bang is to the origin of the universe, Darwin's theory of evolution is just one of many more bad science fiction theories that scientists have come up with in an attempt to deny God's existence. A Christian friend of mine was taking a biology class at North Carolina State University. Can I get a go pack from Mr. Scotto? And he showed me what his biology textbook had to say about the origin of life. I don't remember the title of the textbook. This was a long time ago, but I'm fairly confident it wasn't the only one of its kind used in secular universities. And, you know, I hope it wasn't used in Christian universities, or so-called Christian universities, but you never can tell with some of these places. But the textbook offered three possibilities for the origin of life. One, Darwin's theory of evolution. Two, aliens from other the worlds populated this planet. And three, creation. Now, this is my favorite part. The textbook read that only the first two options, Darwin and aliens, are supported by scientific evidence. The authors actually claim there is scientific evidence for not merely the existence of beings from another planet, but the authors claim there is scientific evidence that they brought life to this world. It's insane. And, of course, to say there's no scientific evidence for creation, they certainly haven't run into Institute for Creation Research or Answers in Genesis and many others that are out there that, you know, prove beyond a shadow of a doubt creation is the only answer. But taking this back to verse 4 of John chapter 1, is this verse referring to the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Creator? Now, it certainly could be in light of the previous context, but I don't believe it is, or at the very least, let me say, I'm going to propose the possibility that this verse is not referring to creation. We have several verses that refer to Christ as the Creator, obviously. But the creation of life of Adam and Eve was an outward action. So if that were the meaning of the first part of this verse, one would think it should read, from him came life instead of in him. Now again, we know this is true, that all the life that all living creatures have came from the Lord Jesus Christ. But this verse reads that life is in him. Life is found in the Word. I think that's something else entirely, something even more wonderful. One doesn't need to be a Christian to recognize death. Regardless of what the world believes happens after death, every human on this planet understands that one day he will pass on, cease to be, and shuffle off this mortal coil. Is there any hope for mankind? If so, in what? Science? Scientists refuse to acknowledge that life begins at conception, and while they have found ways to prolong life, they are no closer to defeating death than they ever were. Speaking of science, you know, you may be, if you're familiar with Hall of Fame baseball player Ted Williams, he believed in so-called science, or at least his family did, depending on what the truth of the story is. But when he died, his body was cryogenically frozen with the expectation of being resurrected by science. It's crazy. But so what hope is there for mankind other than to return to dust? John chapter 1, verse 4, in him is life. Those four simple words tell the world exactly where to find hope and in whom. The Greek word for life in this verse is zoe, and it is used 36 times in John's Gospel. The Companion Bible in Appendix 170 defines the word as, quote, life in all its manifestations, from the life of God down to the lowest vegetable. It is life in activity, and thus especially is the opposite of death. It involves resurrection life and eternal life, and hence, as such, is the gift of God. Return to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. And it reads, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, this can only be referring to the resurrection life granted by grace to those who trust in the finished work of Christ by faith. These are those who have the Son, as opposed to those who reject Christ. They do not have the Son, and therefore they do not have hope of life. If you're familiar with Romans 3:23, please join me there. For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is age-abiding life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Genesis 3:19 soberly reminds us that we are dust, and to dust we will return. But in him we have freely offered to us the gift of resurrection life. Let's turn to John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. So to this question, the problem of death, what hope does mankind have? The solution, the opposite of death, is life. And this life is found in the Word, The Lord Jesus Christ. Where can we go for life? The Lord Jesus Christ, because life is found only in Him. Only God Himself can give life, as He does to all created beings. But most importantly, only God can give resurrection life, as He does to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not forget the verse that essentially sums up the entirety of John's Gospel, which is John chapter 20 and verse 31, which reads, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through His name. In Him was life, life through His name." And as mentioned in tonight's introduction, Life Through His Name is conveniently the title of Mr. Welch's book that is guiding our study of John's Gospel. Now, verse 4 continues with the following statement, "And the life was the light of men." The companion Bible margin note is very clear that what is spoken of in this verse is the light, not merely a light. The Greek word for light in this verse is phos, and is used 23 times in John's Gospel. The Companion Bible Appendix 130 defines the word as, quote, "light, underived and absolute, the opposite of darkness, used therefore specially of God." Please turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will certainly not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, the light of the world, not one of many lights. He is the only light that matters, the only light that, or who, provides the light of life. Now, the companion Bible note for this verse points out that the phrase "shall have" or "will have the light of life" here is not just seeing the light, but possessing it. Reminds me of Psalm 119, verse 105, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, but "your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," which reminds me of the story of the Pilgrim's Progress and how important it is for us in our walk to stay on the right path. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, please. Reads this way, "And this is the message which we have heard from Him and report back to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Just as we read God is love in 1 John 4:8, here we read God is light. Not that He has light, He is light. Turn to John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, and we're going to compare light to darkness. It reads, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness more than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone who does base things hates the light, and he who does not come to the light so that his works are not shown up." Now we move on to verse 5 of John's chapter 1 of John, which reads, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it." Darkness is simply the absence of light, and it disappears when the light shines. I mean, you've seen this yourself. If you're somewhere dark and you cut on a flashlight, you know, it doesn't even have to illuminate the room, but the light shines brightly compared to the darkness around it. But just as an aside, it made me think of the police officers who hold the flashlights next to their guns when they're searching in darkened rooms or buildings. And I'm sure you've seen this on TV or movies. And I always think the police officer is at a terrible disadvantage when he does this. You know, the criminal's lurking in the darkness, ready to strike, and the police officer just gave the criminal a target to aim for. Now, to be honest, I actually have no recommendations for how the police officer should see in the dark, so I'm no help there. But it just seems like they're increasing their chances of being harmed, because in all pitch blackness, all of a sudden you see a light, there's your target. I'm not sure how many Batman fans there are in this audience tonight, but buckle up, because I'm about to use Batman as an illustration for John chapter 1, verse 5. If you are at all familiar with the superhero, you may remember that the bat symbol on his chest is often surrounded by a yellow circle. Now, this is apparently, according to the stories, it is by design, because he can't armor his head. So he wears bulletproof armor on his chest. The yellow symbol is intended to give criminals a target to shoot at, because the yellow would shine in the dark. So there you go. You can all impress your grandchildren by telling them you know why Batman wears the symbol on his chest, and then direct them back to John chapter 1, verse 5. And yes, I bet Mr.'s Welch, Allen, and Baker never worked Batman into one of their messages, and there's probably a very good reason why. Moving on. Welch mentions in Life Through His Name that some interpret the King James word comprehend from verse 5 as hold down or overpower, which the Far Above All translation does. But he believed that the best rendering is grasp, so the darkness did not grasp it. And he pointed out that the word in question is a translation of the Greek word katalambano, and this word is used, translated different ways in English, but it's translated as taken in the King James in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, which we'll turn there. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now the Far Above All translation translates the word as caught, but you know, both English translations there indicate the woman was being seized. So that's consistent. In John chapter 12, verse 35, it reads, Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And that's our word there. Come upon you is the same thing as my Greek word is katalambano. Lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now the Far Above All translation translates the word as overtake. And overtake to me seems like a better choice than come upon you. It just sounds more forceful. I mean, I feel like I could make a case for come upon you to be used in a positive way, you know. May health and riches come upon you. Yeah, that doesn't sound bad, right? But where's the word overtake? Sounds like it happens without, you know, intentional consent. Finally, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, which reads, But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Now both King James and Far Above All translate katalambano as overtake in this verse. I want to be honest with you people, because you're family. I've read this section in Welch's book several times, and I still don't understand why he believed grasp is better than overpower. I get why both grasp and overpower are better choices than translating katalambano as comprehend in verse 5, but I'm not sure why grasp is better than overpower. Nevertheless, I bring it before you all in case you happen to see a difference and, you know, somehow you can, it's useful information for you. Welch went on to say this about darkness and light, and this is again, as we expect, this is a great quote. He said, quote, physical darkness is dispersed immediately when the light shines, which we talked about. So physical darkness is dispersed immediately when the light shines, but spiritual and mental darkness is more like a dense fog that remains obscure and dark even though the light of the sun be actually shining. Now, Welch referenced John chapter 1, verse 11 in support of this comment, which we've already looked at tonight, but I'll read it again. He came to his own property, but his own people did not receive him. The phrase, his own people, is, of course, referring to his people Israel, but I'd like to take it, if I may, out of context and just apply it to all mankind for this moment. So even though Christ is the light, I mean, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. As we're sorting through this. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Because what can be known about God is evident among them, for God has manifested it to them. For the invisible attributes of him from the creation of the world are understood and caught sight of in the things made, his perpetual power and deity, so that they are without excuse. So even though Christ is the light, only a very small minority of people, comparatively, throughout all of history, will choose to see his light clearly and respond to him by placing their trust in him. And if we think, you know, especially if you're in the South, you're the so-called Bible Belt, you know, there's churches, you know, you trip over five churches just walking down the street. But in all of history, in every country, the number of people that have chosen to put their faith in God is comparatively very, very small. And I think it's sad to think how many people reject life through Christ. But on the other hand, at the same time, we can praise him, because those of us who have put our trust in the finished work of Christ have seen the light, and we eagerly await the day when we will see him face to face. Verse 6, which I'm not going to get into tonight, is we bring in John the Apostle, starts talking about John the Baptizer's ministry. So we will pick it up there next time, and I will close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for our Creator, Redeemer, and Lord, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being the light that shines in the darkness. You are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you that the free gift of resurrection life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we will one day be raised to life and seated far above the heavens with him. Amen.